quite often I like to tune in to the TV whenever there are interviews that's going to take place with people that we have some interest in, famous people, athletes, others, and so forth. I like to listen to the answers on that are given during those interviews. And over the years, there have been those that have conducted such interviews. Walter Cronkite, for years, interviewed many of the famous, and especially those in connection with politics and government offices. John Miller of ABC News interviewed Osama bin Laden in 1998, 3 years before the attack on the towers in New York City, and was already reporting at that time about the violence that he had planned, and of course he ultimately carried that out. Barbara Walters has interviewed kings and queens and recluse performers, just all manner of people. I got to thinking about that, and I asked myself, what would an interview be like if somebody could interview the Lord today? If one of these news reporters could interview the Lord today, what would that be like? And of course, I know that's not going to happen, but what would be asked? Because when you look at interviews that are given, the questions that are asked are really what are not just the mind of the one doing the interview, not the mind of the reporter, but looking at society and what they wonder about that person and the way that they're viewed. And I thought about that from the standpoint of the Savior, of how people view him, think about him today, and if that interview took place and that reporter asked the question that people had on their mind about Jesus Christ. And I think it would probably go something like this. You know, there are a lot of different beliefs in religion today, the interviewer would say to Jesus. There are a lot of different churches, but all of them say that they follow you. Is there, and this of course is a question that a lot of people are asking, Lord, is there one right church? Is there one that is ordained by you, one that is approved by you, or is everybody in a good situation spiritually before you? And I can imagine, because of looking at Scripture, the reply that would come from the Lord. You and all people need, first of all, to be more concerned about your souls. That's number one. If you come to me, you will want to do what I ask and be among those that are like-minded. I remind you, Jesus would say, of what I had my apostles begin to preach on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2nd chapter, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. What I had Ananias tell Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22nd chapter, verse 16, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And what I had Peter write in 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which as few, that is, eight souls, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal from dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Understand that change of mind, change of heart, and coming to me in relationship is number one. And I know that people like to look at church and so forth, but whenever I send my word out there, it is to be converted to me, not to a church. Because I said in John the 14th chapter in verse 15, Jesus would say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So number one, be in relationship with me. And the reason being is, I will take care of the church, Jesus says. It's not for man to do. I'll take care of that. I have placed the true believers in that which I shed my blood for. Going back to the day of Pentecost, as was reported by Luke in Acts 2nd chapter, verses 41 and 47. Then those that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added about 3,000 souls, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That is my job. I'll take care of the church, the called out body, Your job is to come unto me. Your desire must be to come unto me. I had Paul write in Romans the 3rd chapter, verses 25 and 26, whom God set forth, speaking of me, a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, that is my righteousness, through the passing of the sins that had taken place before in the forbearance of God, for the display of his righteousness at this time, for him to be just and forgiving the one being of the faith of Jesus. I'm looking for followers, and I'll place them in my stead. I'll put them in my church, and they'll be in the right place. When they come to me with a penitent heart, when they come with me through obedience, I know where to put them. You be more concerned about obeying my words than about the right church. I'll take care of that. I could see Jesus answering it that way. And then, of course, the next question that we'd be at, well, again, there are so many churches out there and so many different names that are given these churches and so forth. And you have those attributed to men. You have those attributed to certain doctrines and so forth. Does the name of the church really matter? And I could imagine Jesus answering it this way. It's not about the name. It's about allegiance. I had said Matthew the 16th chapter in verse 18 that I would build my church. That shows an allegiance to me. Paul had mentioned those churches that were showing allegiance to me through obedience in Romans the 16th chapter and verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. And so ownership, relationship, and identity is what matters. My name is what saves. Acts 4 and verse 12. There is salvation in no other one, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then that relationship matters also. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. And he is the Savior of the body. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself as a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It's about that relationship. And that's what I'm looking for. And that relationship as it relates to me, to no one else. You know, there's ownership matters. Relationship, identity matters. And I'll take care of that in connection with those that believe. You remember in Acts 9, chapter and verse 2, whenever Luke was writing of Saul's conversion, he said, Luke had said that Saul was trying to defeat the way. And then later on, we see the church of the firstborn, the church of God. It all is about relationship. It's about relationship. And so what I have said, Jesus would tell the reporter, what I have said and what I have willed matters. Romans 9, verse 21. Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? And so I will choose those that will honor me. And then I can see another question being asked. Are you not pleased with any worship attributed to you? And certainly as we look in the religious world, the interviewer would say, everything that is done is usually in connection with your name. And so that gives credence to you. It gives somewhat glory to you in that whatever is being done, it is attributed to you. Surely you'd be pleased with that and happy because your name is being mentioned in connection with what people do. And I can see Jesus answering that question this way. Do you remember Leviticus the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 3? Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire or worship before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. Those that are worshiping, those that come to do sacrifice. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Do you not remember from this that I demand obedience? It's not about man's mind. It's about what I want. And the interviewer would go on and say, but there are so many that call on your name. Could all of them be wrong? Or most of them be wrong? And I can see Jesus answering it this way. I've offered myself for all. Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8 and especially verse 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I have offered myself for all. And the work that is to be done by those that accept that offering is to work in the works that I give them. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. But all do not accept. When we look over in Matthew 20, verses 15 and 16, it says there, am I not allowed, Jesus speaking, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Jesus would say, remember what I said toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, have we not taught or prophesied in your name? Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name? Lord, have we not done many wonderful works and attributed unto you? Then, as I said, and it still stands now, I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, those working lawlessness, unless I authorize the work, unless I authorize the worship, unless I authorize the action, it is lawlessness. It is evil. It is against my will. I will not be mocked, Jesus would say. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. For he sowing to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but he sowing to the Spirit will reap life everlasting from the Spirit. I will not be mocked. And there are those that are mocking me today. But I will not be mocked at the end. That will be put to a stop. Jesus would say, you don't know how to worship me unless I instruct you. John 4, verses 23 and 24. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks worship, such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, no, I'm not happy with all worship that takes place. I'm only happy with what I authorize. I can see Jesus answering it that way. And then the question might be asked, surely you would agree that the Bible has been tainted down through the ages. Is it really reliable as a source of truth? There are so many different versions that are out there. Think about it, Jesus. We don't have the original autographs written by Paul and Peter and James and Jude and all the other writers, Matthew and Mark and Luke. We don't have those autographs. How could we possibly know? What confidence can we have that the Bible that we have is authentic? It's really what you want. Man has had his hands upon it for so much, and we have all these fragments. I know there's a lot of them and everything. We have a lot of these fragments in papyrus and so forth, but is it really from you? Is it really reliable? And I could see Jesus answering it this way. Read. You know, in all these answers, Jesus did just as he did with Satan, didn't he? It is written. He would do that. Read, he would say, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfected, thoroughly furnished to every good work. Do you understand that the scripture is God-breathed? If it is God-breathed, do you think that God is weak so that he could not preserve the truth for man? No, it's been preserved. And then what I had John write in 1 John 5 and verse 13, I've written these things to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life. If this Bible was tainted, you wouldn't have a clue now, would you? But because I have preserved it, you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I want you also to note, Jesus would say, John the 12th chapter in verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my word has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. How unfair it would be for my Father and I to allow the word to become unreliable and then use that at the end of time in judgment against anyone. And God is truth. My Father is truth and I am truth. And I give witness to that truth. And that truth is given so that you will know where you stand in relationship to me as you live, and you will not have a surprise when you reach the end of time. If you find yourself in heaven, you will always wanted to be there. If you find yourself in hell, that's where you wanted to be. And so, no, it has not been touched or tainted by man. You see, it's very clear. And he would relate us then over, or this interviewer over to 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Peter says there, purifying your souls in obedience of the truth through the Spirit to the unfeigned love of the brothers, love one another fervently out of a pure heart, having been born again, not of a tainted or a corruptible word or seed, but of incorruptible through the living word of God, which abides forever. And as long as this earth stands, it will abide and it will ever be truth. The book of life that I presented is the one and only source of truth. It is the book of life for you while you are here upon this earth. Romans the 10th chapter, verse 17, then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Jesus would tell this interviewer, my word will not return to me void. Isaiah 55, verse 11, so shall my word be, which goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall certainly do what I send it to do. And the reason it can do that, I won't allow man to touch it. I won't allow man to touch it. It's absolute truth. I can see the interviewer asking, surely out of fairness, you've left signs of your second coming, and that you will give people a second chance at that time. Just think about it, Lord, for a moment. 2,000 years since you've been upon this earth. And no one has seen you. No one has heard from you. We know that there's been claims of that. But there's no real evidence of that. Nothing that we can really put our hands on to say, yes, Jesus was here. And with that 2,000 years of silence from you and 2,000 years of absence of you being here upon this earth, surely out of fairness, you're going to leave signs of your second coming, and out of fairness, you'll give people a second chance where they know that you really exist. And can't you see the interviewer asking that? I can see Jesus answering this way. First of all, it's not for you to know concerning my coming. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, for he in his own time, speaking of my Father and myself, will reveal who is that blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, myself. And it's going to be at my Father's choosing. That time wherever he makes up his mind that, and has already made up his mind that time is going to be no more. There is no second chance. I had the Hebrew writer write in Hebrews 9, verse 27 and 28, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So also Christ, having been offered once in order to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time apart from sin, for salvation to those eagerly awaiting him. And Jesus would say, I will come without announcement. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3. But of the times and the seasons, brother, you have no need that I write to you, for you know yourselves accurately that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. My coming will be unannounced. It's not going to be any signs that are previously given. Remember the principle that I gave in the account in Luke the 16th chapter, verses 27 through 31. There it says, and he said, and this is the rich man that I told you about. And he says to Abraham, I beg you therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers so that he may testify to them, because I don't want them to come to this place of torment. Abraham said, and I instructed Abraham to say this, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Let me give you what I was talking about then in a proper application for you today. They have the word of God, and I have left you that, and the Spirit has left you that. You have the Bible. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one should go to them from the dead, then they would repent. And Abraham replied to that, if they do not hear God's word, they will not be persuaded, even though one rose from the dead. And he says, I'm telling you, That is absolutely true, because I stand before you this day being a living Savior, not a dead Savior, and people still reject me. People still reject me. The day has been set by the Father, and the reason that it has been set and there is no signs of the coming is because He wants a prepared people. One that loved me and loved Him throughout their lives. Romans 9 and verse 23. And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He has before prepared to glory. Those that have fit the criteria of children of God, that's what He wants. And so, no, there's not going to be signs. And no, there's not going to be a second chance. Well, I can see this. Well, what message would you like to leave with the unbelievers? What message is there? I've left the plan of salvation for you. That faith is required. That repentance must take place in one's life. That one must confess me, making a commitment to me. That they must render obedience through baptism unto me. And then live a faithful life in continuance unto me. That's what I've left for you. That's what I've left for all those that I hope will come to my word and come to me. Well, what message would you leave with your followers? Jesus would say, my Father and I want all to be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His slackness, as some men count it, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what I had Paul also write in 1 Timothy 2 verses 4 through 6, who desire all men, that is me, and my Father, we desire all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator, my Father, myself, and the Spirit, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, the testimony in due time. It is all before you. Obey and live. I had Paul write this. He would say in Romans 6 verses 16 through 18. Know you not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, His servants you are unto whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death, either sin being your master, which leads to death, or of obedience unto righteousness, me being your master, and rendering obedience unto me that leads to life. But thanks be to God that you were the servants of sin. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I've left that for my followers, so that they know that there is hope. So that they know that I'm wanting them to follow me. That I'm ever with them as they live here upon this earth. And my word, it will ever work in their lives if they'll go to it. In conclusion to this, I ask, your questions really have been answered in His word. And this interview has already really taken place. It was while Jesus was upon this lot, on this earth, as He lived His life, as He went to the cross, when He was resurrected and when He ascended, that interview has already been done. I ask you this evening, what would you ask Jesus? Go to God's word, because there are the answers. What would you be interested to know about? Go to God's word. There's the answers. What would you know more about Jesus? Go to God's word. There's the answers. We have a Savior that wants to save us. Are we willing people to obey? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.